We're Bible believers here. We're going to use the Bible tonight. It is my great pleasure to introduce Dr. Rex Carringer. He's my friend. He's been a friend of our pastor, Dr. Mickey Carter. He's been a friend of our ministry in the college for so many years, and it was a blessing to be able to have his young men and young lady here in the college before I was here, and just to have them and have the relationship we have with them as well. So he has a good relationship with our church, so he's not new to us, but Pastor Rex Carringer pastors the Riverland Baptist Church in Dunellen, Florida. Great church, growing church, church just like us, doing the same thing that we're doing on a weekly basis. And he's come to preach to us tonight. So I don't take it lightly that he left his pulpit to be with us tonight to preach to us. So I hope you'll open your ears, your hearts, and your Bible to the Word of God tonight, to the preacher. You come preach to us.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Parsons. I appreciate the invitation and the honor to be here tonight. This is a very special place and a special pulpit to me. I thank you, Dr. and Mrs. Carter, for your influence on my wife and I and our family over 35 years. And so we're doing the same thing because we were taught to do the same thing. And so we're grateful for that. And graduated here in 1997, and that same year went to Dunellen, and that's just where God has kept us all these years, and we're enjoying the journey. I was thinking about the influence of college here back in those days, and then also the influence that it's had on my children. And so we're just so grateful. Dr. Carter is one of my heroes in the faith. And congratulations on 90 years. And Mrs. Carter, we've been continuing to pray for your health. And I want to thank you, Pastor Parsons, for your invitation to be here. And I want to thank you for your friendship. We were able to sit at lunch today and had some time of fellowship together. And I always enjoy that. I always walk away inspired when I've spent time with your pastor. He's a man of great ideas and just on fire for the Lord. And I just I always enjoy picking his brain. And we're just so excited about what God is doing. And of course, Mrs. Parson, we're glad to see that you are doing better, and we have continued to pray for you. And so what a joy to be here. And the chapel service this morning, well, I tell you, it went, at least from my perspective, I thought it went great. And the students, the young folks from the college and school were very attentive, and just certainly pray that the Lord use it. What a great crowd of young people. What an amazing thing. And sure excited about that. And I was just amazed as I was rolling back into Haines City again, seeing all the neighborhoods going in. Man, I tell you what, this place is exploding with growth. What happened to all the orange groves? And they're all neighborhoods now. The country is turning to the city. That's happening some up our direction, and not quite as fast, but it is happening. And so reminded me of two country boys went to the city, and while he was in the city, one of them bought a 24-piece jigsaw puzzle and took it home and got to working on it. And so when he got finished with it, after 2 weeks, he worked on it for 2 weeks, 24-piece jigsaw puzzle. He asked his friend to come over and showed it to him. And he said, wow, he said, you finished that? He said, yes, I did. And he said, was it hard? And he said, well, it wasn't easy, but I got through it. And he said, and the amazing thing is I got through it in 2 weeks. And the man said, his friend said, is that fast? He said, I don't know. Look at the box. It says from 2 to 4 years. So I think he did pretty good with that. But let's stand, if you would, and with me for just a moment. First John chapter 2, if you would turn there with me tonight. First John chapter 2, and exciting to hear about the great start in the college. And we are just so grateful to have the influence of the Landmark Baptist College in the state of Florida. And we so desperately need it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, did I get this thing on the way I'm supposed to here? In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Would you underline those two words, sin not? if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. I want to preach on this simple subject tonight, and victory over sin. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this great crowd, this great church. And what an honor it is for me to be behind this particular pulpit, Lord, that has stood so strong and so straight for so long. And Lord, thank you for the two men that have stood behind this pulpit and how much they both have meant in my life and in my family's life. Thank you for this church and the people that have stood with it and stood for it. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this year, the Christian school, the college, bless this revival. I pray that that the coming services tomorrow and Friday will, Lord, deem to be some of the best. And Lord, we ask you to just use them in a mighty way. May you bring revival in our state. May you bring revival in our country. And Lord, may we have a part in it. We love you. We thank you for your blessings. And please help me to preach tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the Bible tells us that that we are not to sin. He writes this to the little children, and the Apostle John is writing to some new converts, and he teaches them that they are to sin not. One of the first things we're supposed to learn after we get saved is that God does not want us to sin. It's very interesting. If we'd have kept reading, we would find that the Lord addresses the stages of the Christian growth. He talks about he speaks to the little children, the young men and the fathers, and he's talking about the levels of growth. And in fact, if you look down with me, you'll notice in verse number 12, he addresses the little children here again. And he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And that's one of the first things that we learn after we get saved is that our sins are forgiven. And then if you look over in verse number 13, you'll notice at the latter part of the verse, he addresses them again. He says, I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. You've entered that relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. You got born again. Now you've received Christ, so now you're one of his sons. You've known the Father. You're in that relationship with the Father. And so as new converts, we learn that that we are in a relationship with the Father. We're his children now. We belong to him, and he has forgiven our sins. But we're not supposed to stay there. We're supposed to do some growing. And he addresses the young men, and he addresses them, and he says this in verse number 13 in the middle part of the verse. He said, I wrote unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. As we start growing as a Christian, we start having victories, and we start overcoming the devil, and we start learning to say no to him and resisting him, and we start growing. And he addresses them again in verse 14. He says in the middle of the verse, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And so as we keep growing, we get the Bible in us, more Bible, and we begin to get stronger because the more we feed on the Word of God, the more our spiritual bones begin to grow. And so we leave that little children stage and we go to the young men stage. And then he addresses another level of growth. He talks about the fathers, the mature ones, the ones that begin to teach and pass some things down. They've learned some things. And he addressed them in verse 13. He says, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He talks about the fact that you've walked with God now and you entered that relationship with him all the way back in the beginning when you got saved. Now you know the Father and you've spent time with him and you've walked with him and you've had the victory over Satan and you've grown. And he addresses almost the same way in verse 14, that group. He says, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And it ought to be our desire to grow as a Christian as we get saved. Please understand that our spiritual growth has nothing to do with how long we've been saved. There's a lot of people been saved a long time, still little children. But it has something to do with how much of the Word of God that we feed on and we grow. And as we think about this, John writes and he says to the little children, he says, we need to learn something here. We need to learn that we are to sin not. We're not to sin. Sin is dangerous. In fact, if you flip over to chapter 5, we see a definition of sin. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 17. Look what the Bible tells us. He defines sin as unrighteousness. And he says this in chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Say that with me. All unrighteousness is sin. And he teaches us that sin does something. It hinders our growth. We're not going to grow when we're not obeying this command to sin not. When we're yielding to sin, we're going to stay in that babe stage, that little children stage. It's going to hinder our growth. But not only that, we find that sin also in chapter 1, it hinders our fellowship with the Father. We don't lose that relationship, but it hinders our fellowship. We cannot walk with Him in the light while we're living in the darkness. And so it hinders our fellowship. Then we also learn in chapter 1 from verse 4, it kills our joy. Some of the most miserable people on planet Earth is saved people in sin. Lost people don't care sometimes. But as we think about this, it destroys our joy. And so the Apostle John, as he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says, look, he says, I don't want you to lose your joy. I don't want you to lose your fellowship. I don't want you to hinder your growth. And so the secret to that is this, sin not. Now I want you to notice with me a few things here tonight. I pray and hope will be a blessing. First of all, he gives the command, sin not. What's the command? To sin not. Why? Because sin does the things that we were talking about. This is not a new command. We find it, Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. He says to stand in awe of God and to sin not. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 3, he gives a warning that the righteous is to sin not. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26, he says to be ye angry and sin not. Anger is not a license to sin. And he says in Romans chapter 6 that grace is not a license to sin. In fact, he says that shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. God forbids that kind of thinking. And so grace is not a license to sin. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. And he says, wake up and sin not. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, he warns us that sin will bring suffering in our life. And so all through the Bible, he gives us this command not to sin. And so we think about this command. But then we see the consoler. And notice what he says in verse 1. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 John with me. And notice what he says here. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye what? Sin not. But then he gets it down to where you and I live. He says, and if any man sin. Now, I have some Bible insight that includes all of us. We're all in that bucket right there. And he says, if any man sin, the Bible says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, with this in mind, he says this. He says, I don't want you to sin. But if you sin, there is a consoler. Now, I think the Lord opens up the window here and lets us see some things because he wants us to know the seriousness of sin. I heard somebody say this to me here not that long ago. And, well, preacher, what's the big deal? I'm saved. What's the big deal that I sinned? Well, let's kind of look in this just a little bit and see what the big deal is. We learn some things. First of all, we know from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, I believe I got my text right, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And every time we sin, we give him the ammunition to accuse us before the Father. The Bible says he works night and day. He's working hard to be able to justify why he can be able to pull the salvation away from man, and keeps giving God reasons. And every time we sin, we're giving him something to accuse us with. And he's there night and day accusing. I think about Zechariah chapter 3, I think about Joshua, and he was standing there. He was standing before the throne and Satan was right there. And I find this interesting. It said about Joshua, he had on dirty garments. I wonder who it was at the throne that was pointing out that Joshua had dirty garments on. It was Satan accusing him. And so every time we sin, we give Satan ammunition to come before the throne of God and accuse us. But that's not all. The Bible tells us when we got saved, we got the Holy Ghost of God that lives inside of us. We think about the fact that 1/3 of God lives inside of us, but really, and in essence, all of God lives inside of us. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 that when we sin, we grieve that spirit that's in us. That part of God that's inside of us begins to grieve because we've sinned. We hurt him, and he grieves. And so we think about that literally on the inside, and sometimes we can literally feel that grieving. We can feel him be suppressed and hurt because we've sinned, because he lives inside of us. And he goes everywhere we go. He sees everything we see. He hears everything we say. I mean, he's there. And he's our witness of it. And it grieves him that we sin. But then you look at this text of 1 John chapter 2, and we find something else that happens when we sin. Our Savior. And I'm so thankful because of this, we don't lose our salvation. I'm thankful for that. We deserve to lose it, but we don't. The Bible tells us when we sin, we got an advocate. And that's Jesus Christ. And he goes before the throne of God on our behalf. I mean, think about the fact that Jesus and the Bible says he's an advocate with the Father. He's there with the Father. And when we sin, he begins that advocate work. And the Bible tells us as he advocates for us, notice here in verse number 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He advocates for us. Not on our merit, but on his merit. He's the righteous one. We're the one that's got unrighteousness attached to us. And so he advocates for us. And then the Bible tells us that he stands there. And what gives him the right to stand there on our behalf is the fact that he atoned for our sins. He was the propitiation for our sins, not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And by the way, that's inserted there to let the whole world know they can have what we have. Every sinner can have this advocate before the throne of God. But we think about, what's the big deal, preacher? I'm saved. What's the big deal if I sin? The big deal is we need to open up and look what happens when we do sin. We've got the Savior that has to advocate for us. And by the way, he's constantly advocating. I get this. But we've got to lose this mentality that sin is no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. The Spirit of God is grieved. The Satan is there accusing, and Jesus comes and he advocates, and he stands there, and we need to understand that it would be over for us if he was not there on his righteous merit and the one that atoned for our sin. This thing about people think about, it's amazing to me the number of people that think that they need Jesus to get in, but they're the ones that keep themselves saved after they get there. That's what Paul was talking about. You begin in the spirit, you think you're made perfect by the flesh, and we need to understand something, that salvation has always been Jesus, and it will always be Jesus. And I'm thankful that our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it is there, and Satan can't erase it. Nobody can erase it. But we need to see the seriousness of sin, that Jesus is constantly, even down to this very hour, advocating for us because we did not obey the command, sin not. Are you with me on that? Every time we say, what's the big deal? And we say yes to it, and yes to it, and yes to it. And so we think about this, and so we see the command, and we see the consoler, it is Jesus, and the work that he does, and praise God for that. But we need to see what we put our Savior through when we get saved. We hurt him. And by the way, he has the right to chastise us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that he will spank us. And as we think about this, but here's the challenge, and it is a challenge. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Now, we're never going to become sinlessly perfect. We get that. We understand that. But there is a command, and there is a challenge that we need to begin to work on, and that is to where we make some choices not to sin. And as we think about this, we have the challenge, and what I love about 1 John chapter 2 is God doesn't tell us to do something and then not tell us how to do it. He gives us some thoughts here about how we can obey this command not to sin. First of all, look at verse 3 and 4. Look at what he tells us. He tells us to obey every known command, every command that we know, every known command we are to obey it. Look what he says here in verse 3 and 4. He says, and hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. This is what saved people are supposed to do, just keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And we need to be honest with ourselves that after we get saved, God wants us to obey his commands. Do you understand that we cannot live righteously if we are living in disobedience? We've got a responsibility to get in the Bible and find out what his commands are so we can say yes to them. And so with this in mind, it keeps us in good favor with our Savior when we're obeying his commands. The Lord has commands all through the Bible, and so many people are trying to justify that I don't have a to-do list and I don't have a command list. And well, that's not what this King James Bible says. God says that if we're going to sin not, we're going to have to obey those commands. And if we're not honest with ourselves on this, we're acting like a lost person, and maybe even lost if we're not careful. And so as we think about this, but he talks about the fact that obeying the commands but the commands are just, they're hard, they're really not that hard. It's a matter of just saying yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says, we need to kind of change our thinking on the commands of God. Obeying the commands of God is what brings joy in our life. It brings happiness. It brings blessings. The Bible tells us here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3, he says this. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Remember, he talked about that in John chapter 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. But notice what he says here in verse 3. And his commands are not what? His command. Do you know what's grievous? Disobedience. If you grew up in a home like I grew up in, you know that disobedience is grievous. It'll give you a sore bottom. Yeah. And so as we think about this, we obey every known command, and then let's get in the Bible and find out what we don't know. So many people are searching the scriptures, looking for a way out and looking for a justification and an excuse. How about let's get in the scriptures and find something more to do? Let me find something else to obey, something else to say yes to, something else to do for the Lord. And that keeps us in the challenge of sinning not, because as we're obeying, then we are out of this sin realm and we're not hurting our Savior. The second thing he tells us to do is he tells us to hide his word in our hearts. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, but whoso keepeth his word. To keep his word means to guard it. We read the Bible, hold your finger here and go to the 119th Psalm with me for just a moment. I know we quote this in our pledges all the time, but let's just read it from the Bible. And I think sometimes I hate it when things become known as elementary Bible verses. Can I tell you something? Elementary Bible verses are are quoted a lot for a reason. And we need not lose the significance of them. But look at verse 11 of the 119th Psalm. And God says here, and he gives us a formula, and it links with what he's saying in 1 John. And it says here, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee." The more Bible we have in our heart, the less we will sin. Why is that? Because it takes away the desire to sin. Sin becomes exceeding sinful. And as we, you know, you just kind of, if you go a long time without eating something, you just eventually lose taste for it. And the Bible, as we hide it in our hearts, it takes away that desire to want to sin. People say, "Preacher, I can't get victory. I'm in a besetting sin. I'm in an addiction. What do I do?" Just pack your mind and pack your heart so full of the Bible that you lose your appetite for that sin. And the Bible tells us that as we grow in the Bible, it's going to do two things for us. It's going to grow our assurance of our salvation and grow our love for the Lord. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know that we are in him." Sometimes we struggle with our salvation because we just don't have enough Bible in us. And we struggle with the love of God because we just do not have enough Bible in us. And these build upon one another, because if we're struggling with the love of God and our love for him, we're not going to obey his commandments. And if we don't obey his commandments, we're not going to obey the commandment that you sin not. We're going to find ourselves in sin. And as we think about this, and how do I get victory over sin? And the Bible teaches us here that we are to obey the commands of God. We're to hide his word in our heart. But there's a third thing I want you to notice, that we are to stand where Jesus stands. The Bible says in verse 6, "He that saith, he abideth in him." The Bible talks a lot about abiding in Christ, and it just means to dwell where he dwells. It means to dwell in him, be where he's at. You know, if we're hanging around where Jesus, I had a deputy sheriff in my church say to me one time, and we were talking about people getting in trouble, and he says, "You know, preacher, the thing that I found, if you just stay away from where the trouble is, you usually don't get in trouble." And the thing is that if we just stay where Jesus is at, we're not going to get ourselves in trouble. You know, we get to running with the wrong crowds, and we go to places and we do things that Jesus, at least in the blessings of his presence, I get it that he never leaves us nor forsake us, and I get it that he never departs from us. But we can sure cool off his presence, and we can sure shut down the blessings. But if we stand where he stands, and I love what chapter 3 and verse 6 says. He says this: "Whosoever abideth in him," watch this, "sinneth not." Whosoever abideth in him, sin not. Listen, when you're standing right beside Jesus, you just don't feel like sinning. And if you do, he's good, close enough to whop you pretty good. You know, we think about this, and, you know, I think about being where Jesus is, and, you know, Jesus is always at church. You ever notice when Christians start getting in trouble with sin, they're not where they're supposed to be, they're not in church? Bible tells us that Jesus' presence is at church, and it's hard to get in trouble when you're at church. I'm not saying that we're sinless perfect, but I'm just trying to say that when we're in the place where he's at, we think about the prayer closet, he's there. And so when we take time to pray, he's there. And we think about his word. When we're reading his word, he's there and speaking to us. And when we're involved in the gospel ministry and involved in the Great Commission, he says, "Lo, I'm with you always." And when we're serving him, he's there. And many times we have a hard time with that sin not challenge, that sin not command, because simply we're not in the places where Jesus is at. We just get in the right places and stay in the right places, we will not have as big a problem with this command to sin not. How do I get the victory over sin? I think the Lord's trying to teach us that we obey his commands. We hide his word in our heart. How do we get the victory? And we stand where Jesus is. But not only that, we walk where he walks. Look what he says in verse number 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, how do I learn how Jesus walked? We got to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all right there. You know, it's possible because the Bible tells us the Christians in Antioch did it. And they did it so well that they were called Christians there. And as we think about that, they were labeled as belonging to Christ because they walked as he walked, and everything that they heard about Jesus, they're mimicking this, and this is what we need to do. We need to mimic that, and so as we think about this, and you know, for a long, long time, people talking about what would Jesus do, and the problem with that kind of movement is everybody is basing it on a philosophical idea on what Jesus would do. And the truth is, the things they're saying he would do, he never did. But as we get in the Bible and find out how he walked, then we walk as he walked. We know he went about doing good. We know he was a man of compassion. We know that he constantly making time for people. And as we think about this, we're going to have a hard time sinning if we're so busy walking like he walked, and we're so busy standing where he stood, and we're busy reading and hiding his word in our heart and obeying the commands of God. I mean, we just need to pack our schedules so full of righteousness that there's just not enough time in the schedule to make time for sin. I think this is what he's trying to tell us. And so, but we obey the known commands of God. We hide his word in our heart. We stand where he stands. We walk as he walked. If you would, and this verse was quoted in chapel today, but look up at chapter 1 and verse 9 real quickly, and let me backtrack if you'll let me do that. The Bible tells us here in verse 9, I think that we need to get thoroughly clean before him. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the problem with sin is we struggle with being honest about it. Because he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he repeats it in verse 9, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And one of the best ways to get sin exposed in our life is get his word in us. Because that light begins to expose that darkness. I mean, as David was getting the word of God in him, he'd go, oh God, search me and see if there be a wicked way in me. And if we're going to obey this command to sin not, and the truth is, none of us, we're all in that category and if any man sin, we're in that category. And so we need to get thoroughly clean from the sin that has been committed. And then we need to do the things that will keep us from committing more sin and adding sin to sin. I'm not trying to advocate and say that you and I can become holy and righteous on our own, but I can tell you something. Jesus can help us walk a more pure and holy and righteous life if we will do the things that he's given us right here. And as we think about this, and so we get clean before the Lord, and we begin to obey his commands, and we begin to fill our life and our heart with the word of God, and we stand where he stood, and we walk as we walked. And then we just get that stuff that's been in the past, and maybe the past is as early as 5 minutes ago, but we get it under the blood of him, and we confess it and let him cleanse us from that unrighteousness, because God's wrath is always on the unrighteousness that's in us. He teaches that in Romans chapter 1. But as we think about this and understand, God does not want us living in sin. Why? Because he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to see us grow. He wants us to have joy. He wants to use us. And may God help us. Man, I read this, and it just every time I read it, I hunger to be more righteous and more holy And it makes me want to just fall on my knees, and I'm sure it does you, and just say, God, I'm sorry that I haven't paid better attention to the command that we sin not. And thank you for advocating, and thank you for being my propitiation. Thank you, Lord, for that, and for the times that I've had. But we need him. Of course, if you're not saved, you need to get born again. You need to get in Jesus Christ. As we think about this, you've got to make that very first step and become his child, or he can't advocate for you if you don't belong to him. When you get born again, we're bought with a price. That's one of the reasons he stands up and advocates for us. He says, wait a minute, they belong to me. I advocate for them. They've accepted my righteousness. They accepted my atonement when they got saved. I don't like it that they've sinned. I don't know if he says it that way, but when we get to heaven, we'll find out. And sometimes I wonder if he doesn't say, I'm going to bust their tail here real soon if they don't stop this thing. Oh, we need to understand that God doesn't want us to sin. I'm so thankful when we mess up, we have Jesus. I was reading, and I'm a little reluctant because I don't want you to think I am endorsing this particular president, but it's a neat story. There was a young man, young 11-year-old boy by the name of Tyler Hamilton. President Barack Obama came to his town, and he was giving a speech, and his dad was chosen to introduce the president of the United States. Tyler wanted to go, and dad let him skip school to come with him. And he was sitting up there and near the platform with his dad. And after Obama spoke, that was probably boring, but anyway, yeah. After the president spoke, Tyler came up to him and wanted to get his autograph. And the president looked at him and said, Tyler, you're supposed to be in school today. What are you doing out of school? And he hung his head and said, well, I skipped school today to come with my dad so I could meet the president of the United States. And then the president asked one of his aides to give him a stationery. And he took his pen out and he says, please excuse Tyler from school today. He was with me, Barack Obama, the president. He said, here, give that to your teacher. I think that'll work. He advocated for him. Aren't you thankful that Jesus advocates for us? Jesus advocates for us, but let's not hurt him with sin. If we're not taking this seriously, let's begin tonight to take this seriously and follow what he says and says that you sin not. Maybe I'm preaching to some folks that need to get some things right tonight. Maybe you're saved and born again and you're on your way to heaven, and praise God for that, but you've been playing around in sin. And you don't know what it's like to fellowship with him, and you don't know what it's like to have joy. And you don't know what it's like to grow in the Christian life because that sin is hindering you. You can get victory over that. You can come to tonight, maybe find a spot, this old-fashioned altar, and just say, oh God, I'm going to take this seriously. And I'm going to do the things that you've laid out for me here. I'm going to say yes to those commands and read the book. And I'm going to start being where you're at. And I'm going to start walking like you walked. But I'm coming here tonight, and I'm going to start with getting clean. And I'm going to confess it all so you can forgive me. Thank you for advocating for me. Thank you for standing up for me on your behalf. He's not standing on our behalf as much. He's standing on his behalf because we belong to him. Would you bow with me tonight? How many could say, preacher, tonight I want to obey this command that I sin not. If that's your heart's desire, would you lift your hands this evening all over the building? Would you stand with me tonight? And if you raised a hand and meant business with God, would you slip out of your seat and come and find a place at this old-fashioned altar and ask God to help you obey the command? Maybe you've not been reading the Bible. Won't you get into it? Maybe you've not been saying yes to the commands. Why don't we start saying yes? Maybe we've not been walking like he walked. Standing where he stands. We've just not been. We've been too far away from him. We don't get up in the days and connect with Him. We've not been filling our hearts with the Bible, and we can change all that tonight. And if you're here tonight, you don't know for sure that heaven's your home. You're in a great church, a gospel preaching church. You're in a place tonight that can take the Bible and show you in just a few moments how to be saved. Why don't you come forward tonight and get the pastor, one of his workers up here. And maybe if you're here tonight and you don't have a church home, I'd recommend this place right here. It's been influencing my family's life for years, Why don't you come and be a part of this church right here? Get behind what they're doing. May God help us in this matter of sin. Brother Parsons. I have